Take your Bibles this morning and go to Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6, we are working our way through this book of the Bible, and it's very significant in this section of Scripture to really take our time, I believe, and drill down into what the Lord has for us in understanding this statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not seem to make sense. I genuinely believe that I'd be a happier person if I had $1 million in my checkbook right now. I can see how that would genuinely make me a much happier person today. Pastor, do you have $1 million in your checkbook? No, not today. Yesterday, yes, but not today. No, I'm just kidding. No, I could see how if I said, okay, folks, it's no problem. My wife asked me the other day, is it okay if we retire at 50? I said, sure. But what am I going to do then? Because in retirement, I'd still have to work, right? Say, well, how soon can we retire? Well, 75, 80, 85. I don't know what it will be by the time my age gets to that point, of course, in light of how they continue to raise Social Security and everything. Wouldn't it be great if you said you've got $1 million in your IRA? You got $10 million in your IRA? Wouldn't it be great if you said, listen, everything that I could ever physically want, I have, or it's been made available? There were stats in days gone by of some of the wealthiest individuals that live in our country and around the world, and there were individuals that had made investments, and I think there were stats that said on their interest alone, they make about $2 million a day in interest on their investments. I said, can you imagine being able to spend $2 million a day for the rest of your life and you would never reach the point where you would touch your principal? You say, well, now that is absolutely what would make me happy, Pastor. That would be fantastic. There are those that are worried because they don't have enough money. And there are those that worry themselves to death because they have too much money. And yet our Lord says here in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 20, blessed are the poor. Oh, that's me, right? Everybody says, yep, that's me, Pastor. Then I'm blessed, and thank the Lord that he says I'm blessed. Now, in light of the rest of the globe and in light of the rest of the countries around the globe, we're really not in poverty here. But we would all have to acknowledge that we still have some wants. The other day, we were on the prowl for a wedding present. And so I enjoyed a trip to Bed Bath & Beyond with my dear wife. And as we're there at Bed Bath & Beyond, I had no idea that they had Washington Capitol salt and pepper shakers. And I said, sweetheart, we need to buy those. Washington Redskins oven mitts. Might as well have some protection from being burned because they get burned all the time. Man, I'm thinking, there's blankets for my favorite teams. There's all these different things for my favorite teams. Sweetheart, listen, just come here and buy me a gift card next Christmas. This is all I need. We can outfit our house in my favorite team stuff. I purposely do not wear themed ties. I have them, and I really like them. But I know that as soon as I wear my themed tie from my favorite team, it will turn half of the congregation off. And you'll sit there saying the whole time, I cannot believe he's a fan of that team. Boy, I hate that team. I remember how that team one time beat my team. I can't stand that team. And so I really don't want to do that to you. I hope that you'll listen in spite of my ties, right? God says here, and he knows us better than we know ourselves, blessed are the poor. Now, we can read that verse, and we can read over those verses, and we can say, my, that's a wonderful truth, be warmed and filled. But I tell you what, it's beneficial for each one of us to understand what it really means. What is biblical poverty? Now, no doubt there are individuals in the Lord's congregation that were well off. We find that there were men and women of great sustenance that provided for the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry because he did not take up love offerings. He did not receive from a church salary or anything like this. The Lord said to his disciples, listen, if you're going to follow me, you've got to understand that I have no idea where I'm going to lay my head tonight. He said, I do not know necessarily what's going to happen. So there were definitely people of wealth around him that continued to provide for his needs. And he looks at all of them and he said, blessed are the poor. Was he telling everybody that was of great sustenance to go out and sell everything that they had and to live the rest of their lives in sackcloth and ashes? Was he telling us that, in fact, when the two men died, one a rich man and one a poor man, that the poor man went to heaven because he was poor and the rich man went to hell because he was rich? Is that his point? No, the Lord says, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. We started into this passage last Sunday morning, and we recognize, number one, that biblical poverty recognizes one's position. And the first position to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to come in poverty, is that of salvation. In other words, as it relates to salvation, I have nothing to offer the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. You see, Jesus Christ knew no sin, but he became poor that through his poverty we might be made rich. As it relates to my salvation, my friend, I was in deep poverty. And we read the passage in Romans chapter 3 that describes every man and woman, and we understand that our poverty can only be satisfied in the biblical salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that I want you to see as it relates to biblical poverty, recognizing one's position, it's not just the position in salvation. I am impoverished spiritually. I needed Jesus to do something for me that I could not do for myself. But then we go to the second position, and that's not a position of salvation. That is the position of service. Will you take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 7, or Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. And I just want to read to you a brief statement from the Apostle Paul. This is when he was called Saul, and he is on the road to Damascus. And I want you to see a couple of statements concerning service. Acts chapter number 9, the Bible says in verse number 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, what way? It's the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There is the statement that every believer should ask of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize first that we are impoverished as it relates to our salvation. I have nothing to offer the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have good works that deserve salvation. I don't have finances that deserve salvation. I don't have a church membership that deserves salvation. I come to the Lord Jesus Christ in humility, in deep poverty, and I ask Him to do for me what I cannot do for myself. But once I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, the second position that every one of us should understand as Bible-believing Christians is that of service. Saul says to the Lord, based on the first question, "Who art thou, Lord?" That's the question of salvation. He asks immediately on the heels of that question, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Well, go to just a few verses after this story here and read with me in verses 15 and 16 what the Apostle Paul was going to learn about his service. The Lord is speaking to Ananias, and he tells Ananias about Saul's future service. In verse number 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he," speaking of Saul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." The Apostle Paul was going to be a servant of the Most High God. Let me ask you this morning, are you offended by being a servant? Are you offended at the prospect of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me take it a step further. If you would, travel over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. "Pastor, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that I'm saved, but this business of service just does not come easily to me." Has there been a time in your life, from the youngest of our midst to the oldest of our midst, where you said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, let me give you the reality as it is from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. He says here in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, "Let," in verse number 1, "let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." When you and I read that verse there and we see that word "ministers of Christ," do you know what the Apostle Paul was saying right there? He said, "I'm an under rower." He said, "My life for the Lord Jesus Christ is that of an individual that is chained in the bottom of the boat and he is rowing at the command of another." And the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, "Look, this is my supreme job. I'm an under rower." Are you happy with that? Are you satisfied to be an under rower for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I know the direct reference here is to the twofold aspects of an overseer and an under rower. That's what he says later on, that they're stewards. And I know he's looking to the hierarchy of the local church there in Corinth and says, "Listen, this is our task." But I'm asking each and every one of you, if that's the assignment that God gave, are you satisfied? Blessed are the poor. It's interesting that when you and I go down through the passages in the New Testament and we read statements from the men that served under the Lord Jesus Christ, we read these kinds of statements. Are you ready for this? Titus chapter 1 and verse number 1, Paul, a servant of God. James chapter 1 and verse number 1, James, a servant of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude 1, the Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. You know, if you and I were to be called servants in this modern day culture, we'd immediately recoil at that kind of a statement. But all these men that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, that talked with the Lord Jesus Christ, that were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, found that there was no higher honor than to be a servant of the Most High God. So let me ask you, where are you serving? The Bible says, blessed are the poor. Well, those that are impoverished have to recognize that they're impoverished and they have nothing to give him for salvation. But we understand also that our poverty has nothing to really offer him back other than our entire life. Now let's put this in perspective. What if you were forced to be a servant of a sibling? Oh man. I have an older brother and a younger sister. Which one would I rather serve? I'd probably choose my brother because I was probably a little bit combatant with my sister in some days gone by. A little bit of a combatant. I'd probably choose my brother. But can you really imagine being a servant to a sibling? Now, I know the kids are all sitting here before me and they think to themselves, oh, Pastor, I already know this position. I'm a servant to my parents. I mean, I'm a slave at the house. I mean, it's terrible. I get home and I've got all kinds of homework and the first thing my dad says is get out and mow the grass. Like he couldn't have done that in the 12 hours that he had today. Or they say, well, I got home and lo and behold, my parents have filled the trash cans up the entire time I've been gone today and they expect me to be the one taking it out. I mean, I'm basically a household servant. What if it was a coworker and God somehow said, you're going to serve them the rest of your days? Oh, man. Oh, no, Pastor. No, that would be terrible. We're not called to serve another human. We're called to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is no higher calling in all the world than to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm saying for believers. We need to look for ways that we can serve others. God's given us all talents. God has given all of us the ability to do things and to be a blessing to others. And we need to look for ways that we can minister to others. We had a number of people that went and helped one of our families move yesterday. And I rejoice in that. I think they would say they rejoice in the people that helped them move. Say, Pastor, I can't sing in the choir, but I can carry a box. And so as the word went out, they said, you know what? We'll go over and we'll help in that circumstance. I watched a couple of specific individuals that went, and all that they tried to do was just sit and be a blessing to Brother Mark Mandela over the last number of weeks and days as his health began to go downhill. And there were several occasions where I would arrive to see him either at the hospital or in the nursing home or in his place of dwelling. And when I'd get there, these men would already be there. They weren't doing anything necessarily. They were just sitting there that they might minister to him. One of them communicated to me that they did some pretty difficult things on Brother Mark's behalf because of his health condition. You know, all across the ministry, there are places to serve. Pastor, are you willing to do this? Pastor, are you willing to do this? Are you willing to do this? Well, sure. There's been a time in my life where I've done just about everything that we have in ministry here at FBT. I used to joke when there was two of us on staff. It was the pastor and myself. And something would come up in the meeting, and he'd look at me, and he'd say, well, now this needs to get done. And I'd say, okay, there's two of us. Which one of us is going to do that? And he's looking at me saying, I know. Well, they just came to me. See, I can drive the vehicle and gas it up. I can do that. It's not beyond me. I can restock the toilet paper in the bathroom because it's a blessing to have toilet paper in the bathroom when hundreds of people come for services. I think we'd all say amen. Sure, I can do that. Say, Pastor, would you work in the nursery? Sure. It may be a little bit difficult to hear me from in there. Sure. I've changed diapers before. I didn't mind changing my son's diapers. I don't know if I really want to change other people's kids' diapers. But, you know, praise the Lord that there's someone that's willing to do that. As I've mentioned to you time and again, I'm so thankful for the money that's invested for all of these musicians to have their talents and abilities, that they might sing for us, that they might play for us. That is not cheap. That represents a lot of past investment that they might come and minister to us. Everyone needs to find some place that they can serve. Well, can I go out and do this? Can I go out and do this? I have a number of folks that have asked me about different future ministries. And they said, Pastor, could we do this kind of a ministry? Could we have this kind of ministry? And you know what? I'm thrilled to death to have it, but I just cannot do it at this time. For a number of years, I had the opportunity to drive a church van Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and we picked up as many passengers as we could take on that 15-passenger van, and sometimes we had to start running two vans down in Tennessee. That requires leaving the church about 8 o'clock in the morning, about an hour and a half before the services are going to begin, and it requires us to make different plans for lunch because we're going to drop all those kids back off. Yeah, I can do it. It's no problem. Some of our men went down to Rapidan over the weekend, and I heard great reports of what God did through them. I even joked with some of the men as they begin to see that other men have great talents and abilities, and they were able to accomplish great things, far beyond maybe even what they expected. But they just said, I don't have the gift of maybe playing the instrument up here, but I can rewire the cabin so that kids can come to that camp this summer and have light. I don't know all that they did, but I'm rejoicing that God has gifted individuals and that they were willing to serve. I joked with them that on previous men's trips, my job was simply to get the men there, make sure that they had their accommodations, make sure that they were fed well every day. And they said, Pastor, we're going to do this now, and you probably should step aside and go tie more rebar. Say, why did they have you tying rebar? Because it did not involve an electrical tool. It did not involve correct measurements. I mean, I had guys on the mission trip that were saying, it's the first big line past the 15-inch mark. I'm like, well, I'm not that at that point. I know a little bit. But what it was is individuals just simply went down. They said, hey, I'm willing to serve. I don't know where it may be, but I'm willing to serve. Somehow, though, our world today has influenced our thinking, and it has dictated to us that if we're willing to serve, then we're going to be miserable. And yet the Bible says, blessed are the poor. Would you take stock of your life right now and consider your position? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? If you do not know Him as your Savior, then my friend, today's the day, because He is your only hope of salvation. Salvation is not found in religion. Salvation is not found in adherence to religion. But if you do know the Lord Jesus Christ, then where are you serving? We can always use more people in different areas of ministry. You can come by and say, hey, Pastor, I don't have a ton of talents in this area or that area, but I know that I've got something that can be given back to the Lord. And we can be used as servants of the Most High God. Can I read to you one verse in Psalm 84 and verse number 10? The Bible says, for a day in the courts is better, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. If you and I went to work tomorrow and we let everyone know that we were a servant, I'm sure the world would mock. I'm sure that they would have great ridicule for someone that would stand up and testify and say, look, I'm here to serve. But in fact, that's the biblical model. The Bible says if you and I want to move up, we actually do it by humbling ourselves. I dare say that many of the people that you interact with on a daily basis would fall over with a heart attack if there was one person in the realm of your office space that was simply there to be a servant. And yet that, my friend, is what God calls us to. Not a servant that says, I'll serve as long as I get to do thus and so. Not a servant that says, okay, I'll serve, and I'll serve for this length of time. But a servant that says, as the Apostle Paul did, I'm a servant. I'm here to do what God wants me to do. So where are you this morning? Oh, I couldn't take out that bag of trash. I mean, I might sully something. It's okay. It can be clean. Oh, I don't think I could be involved in changing those diapers. I mean, that's beneath me. Well, praise God that someone does it, because we have moms and dads that sit here in the auditorium week after week, and they've entrusted their kids to us, and they're cared for. Praise the Lord that someone said, I'll be a servant. Where is your life? Lord, I'm all in as long as I have the top position. You know what? You'll accomplish very little for the Lord, and I can guarantee you this, your life will never be blessed. But if you want to be great in God's eyes, then be a servant. Blessed are the poor. Biblical poverty first recognizes its position. Let's pray.